Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
My lesson today draws from the truth that the will of Jesus Christ not only is corrective concerning problems and difficulties, mistakes that we make, but also has a preventive quality about it to help us to avoid making mistakes. Having said that, I would remind you that today our nation has the unenviable disgrace of having the highest divorce rate of any nation on the earth. Currently, about 1 out of 2 marriages end in divorce. Now, I know that there'll be some people that don't consider this to be too bad or alarming, but responsible people do. Economists do, psychologists do, historians do, law enforcement agencies that deal with much of the havoc that comes from divorces certainly are concerned about it, and to be sure, those who profess to be believers and followers of Jesus Christ are concerned because it is such a gross violation of the will of our God. Many years of research and many mountains of material have been written on why marriages fail. Many books, many seminars, many magazines, giving a long checklist, if you please, as to why marriages fail. And many marriages are almost failures that do not end in the divorce court, but are certainly unhappy. They're not the kind of homes and marriages that God intended. But it ought to be obvious to us that not everyone has an unsuccessful marriage. It ought to be obvious to us that there are many people who are quite happily married and are what God would desire them to be. And friend, I suggest to you that we can learn all the reasons in the world as to why marriages fail and still not know why they succeed. So this morning I want to bring to your attention some reasons why marriages succeed. Obviously, I cannot mention everything that would be relevant to this subject, but I want to mention a few. And I think a general all-inclusive statement would be that marriages succeed because here's a man and a woman who wish to be husband and wife who listen to God. They listen to God. God's Word has a great deal to say about marriage and about the home and about the responsibilities of husbands, wives, children, all the things related thereto. And those who have successful homes and successful marriages, they listen to His Word. They not only hear it, but they also heed it. They attend to the things that He commands, and they strive to be obedient to Him because, first of all, they realize that their marriage is something holy and sacred before our Creator. I'm going to mention some 5 or 6 different things, maybe a checklist. Not necessarily of the most important of all matters, but something that we need to hear and heed. Marriages are successful when a man and woman who want to be husband and wife listen to God when He reveals that the institution of marriage is a divine institution. Now, that's not true of every organization and institution to which the human family can belong. That's not true of a business. That's not true of a school. That's not true of a civic club, but it is true of the family and the home. Marriages succeed when the participants in it realize, yes, you're involved in a legal contract. Certainly you're involved in a social arrangement. And economic provisions are certainly a part of it. But you're also involved in a divine institution, like the church, that existed long before the Lord's church did. Marriage, of course, began in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve by the will of the Lord and according to His designs and according to His purposes. And any disposition whatsoever about marriage and the home must of necessity include the originator of it, doesn't it? So we're not just dealing with men and women, laws, society, customs. We're dealing with a matter that affects our relationship to God. And when we approach the subject with that understanding and with that conviction, we are obviously going to treat it with a greater degree of respect than we would otherwise. When we see the value of something, or I should say according to the value of something, we treat that something. If I had just a stone here that you picked up off the street, I wouldn't care if I tossed it around or threw it in a lake or river or whatever. But if something over here of similar size, and I was convinced of it, it was a diamond, I wouldn't be tossing it around flippantly, would I? I would treat it with a great deal of care. So shall we concerning our homes. Marriages are successful when people who marry listen to God as to when to get married. Because marriage is not intended for children. Even though some people act quite childish after they get married, unfortunately. When God instituted marriage, He said, let the man, not a boy, leave his father and his mother. There must be maturity. I know of no relationship where the necessity for maturity is any more demanding of us than in the marital relationship. And friend, there are more ways of being mature than just being physically mature. We are tragically aware, aren't we, of the greater percentage of failures among those who marry in their teens. All right, you've been an exception, but that's what you are. You're an exception. We hear sometimes the cause for failure being incompatibility, irresponsibility. Well, that's really a symptom of immaturity. Here's somebody or somebodies that's simply not man enough or woman enough as yet to assume and to discharge the duties and the privileges and the problems and the obligations of marriage. They're not mature enough. And here's the danger of a quick, fly-by-night courtship. The courtship should be sufficiently extended to where you have an adequate opportunity to discover the level of judgment in one another, reasonableness, temperament, moral and religious convictions, associations of all kinds. Dear friend, God doesn't expect a child to properly discharge that which He's given adults to do. And it's sad. Because of the turbulence in a home, sometimes young people will leave that home prematurely, thinking to escape that havoc in that home only to buy their own. Sometimes fathers and mothers overly encourage their children to partake of adult ways when they're not yet ready. They're not yet trained. They're not yet seasoned sufficiently. Marriages are successful, dear listener, when men and women listen to God regarding the oneness of their relationship and their association. I emphasize to you now the phrase, the two become one flesh. And the acceptance of this fact, both by husband and by wife, will avoid and prevent many problems. Now, I am sure that none of you here have ever experienced what a lot of people do experience, and it is labeled in-law trouble. I know none of you here have had that, but you read about it other places, and I'm not going to look up and see you grin or blush either one. Let me tell you something. There's no in-law, there's no outlaw, there's nobody that can disturb that home where the husband and the wife recognize a loyalty and oneness one to the other. Not even your children can tear you apart. And that's the kind of oneness God expects when you take to yourself a mate. Many homes have been ruined. New homes ruined. Because husband and wife retained a greater competence and loyalty to mother or to the father than to their mate. And many homes that could have been successful have been so interfered with by mother and father that they drove a wedge between a young couple. The scripture says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. And that word leave literally means to abandon, to depart from, to forsake. That doesn't mean to dishonor. That doesn't mean to treat them unjustly. It simply means this. In all matters pertaining to your relationship, your mate comes first. Not mother, not father, not employee or employer or other associations and acquaintances. The devil cannot destroy the tie that binds when a husband and wife are of one flesh in all matters. Those of us who are older and have children who marry, we ought not meddle and bother. Now, we might give some advice occasionally, but even that's not always welcome unless it's solicited. And even then, you need to be careful. never to try to take the place of the mates being loyal to each other. I'm talking about all matters. Where you live, where you go on a vacation, your job, how you spend your money, about your children, everything else. Your mate comes first, dear people. No glamorous woman or no handsome man can interfere with a marriage where the husband's first concern is his wife, and the wife's first concern is her husband. Now let me just mention one area where this oneness needs to exist and doesn't always exist. And in spite of the efforts sometimes on part of one, it doesn't exist because the other will not permit it. But that is in the matters of handling the finances of the home. You see, oneness means it's no longer me and mine and you and yours. It's no longer mine and thine. It's we. It's us. It's ours. And we need to understand that of a problem rather than being the real problem. The symptom is there simply is not the oneness that ought to exist. Sometimes husbands will behave as if everything of a material nature belonged solely to them. And the wife is nothing much more to them than just someone to help take care of what he wants. Friend, that's not the way it ought to be. It's not always in every home where both partners can be trusted to respect the rights and the privileges of one another in the matters of finances. One may be a tight one, the other be a spendthrift, and then you've got problems. But when the proper oneness exists, it to them both and to the home. You know, in this day where so many wives now work outside the home, you never ask a woman, do you work? If she's a woman, she works. You might ask where, but she works. But many make outside incomes and people go, this is my money and her money. Your money and my money. And they divide it up between them. My wife and I never figured we had enough to divide. You know what your income is. You know what your obligations are. You know what your desires and ambitions are. You know what it takes to provide one for the other. You must work together. Now, I'm emphasizing this because just about every record which you read in our society today that deals with disturbances and problems of marriage, this one will rank very, very close to the top. I hope it doesn't in your home, but it does in so many homes. So regardless of who may write the check or who walks up to the payment window, you're in this thing together. And you need to respect that. And if you do not, then it's a reflection upon your concept of oneness in marriage. And you need to make some corrections, if you can. But now, marriages are successful, dear people, when there is trust with one another. Real, genuine respect and admiration for each other, and a great deal of patience and tolerance toward one another. Marriage partners are expected to hold up the hands of each other. Now, I want to emphasize this pretty strenuously, too. I know that there are differences that arise in the course of a marriage. There have been a number of occasions in my own marriage that I can recall when Rosalind was wrong and I had to get things right. Because things have worked so smoothly, I can be facetious about that. Some of you can't even say it. There's no place, really, for bickering and belittling and running down one another. And you know what too often happens? There is developed a tug of war between husband and wife, blaming one another, attacking one another, belittling one another in the time that they can least afford it. And that's when problems and difficulties strike the home. At the time not pull apart but need to pull together is when difficulties invade that home. And difficulties will invade every home in the course of time. More than a few husbands have been driven away from home by a wife who just belittles and nags and destroys his confidence constantly. More than a few wives have sought comfort other places because the husband was continually finding fault and criticizing, never helping, always ridiculing, never praising, One of the sorriest exhibitions, I suppose, of the husband-wife relationship is when husband and wife will turn on one another. Let's understand, brethren, sisters. Her failure is his failure. His success is her success. His problem is her problem. And her joy is his joy. For God says, you're one. And you ought not tear into each other. That doesn't mean that you can't help one another, even correct one another, guide one another, advise one another. But don't try to destroy one another. Marriages succeed when people will listen to God, when God says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The way some husbands possibly treat their wives, their prayers won't reach the roof. They don't treat them properly. Here, when he talks about husbands dwelling with their wives in knowledge, and I will speak discreetly but frankly sufficiently, he's talking about the physical and sexual carnal relationship one with the other. And many husbands and wives stress rather than that which God has intended, because they do not know not only the biological but the emotional differences and the biological and emotional needs that differentiate them one from the other. I know that there are many similarities between husband and wife. There are also many differences. The evidence is, if we can believe what we read and what we hear, that many men will more or less look upon their wife as nothing much more than just an instrument by which they gratify their sexual passions. Void of respect and honor and tenderness and consideration that she deserves. The body is that instrument in which the soul accomplishes its purposes. It's the temple of the Lord. And therefore the body of each of you deserves the utmost kindness, gentleness, consideration, worthy of being cared for with a specialness. And you need to be aware. You need to learn about the differences other than just physical observable differences. Because in spite of this horrendous feminist movement, we're not all cut out of the same cloth. And it is a privilege and a responsibility of fathers and mothers to see to it that their children, as they grow up, learn to respect these differences. We talk about teaching our children the facts of life. There's material to help you, father and mother. Material that's very explicit, even pictorial. Material yet at the same time is discreet and is moral and is reverent toward this relationship. But so many homes suffer immeasurable strife and tension, yea, bordering on to hatred, because they never have come to a knowledge of one another. Marriages succeed when you put forth that effort. Just a couple of more. Marriages succeed when you apply the principles of courtesy and selflessness. A mother, if she's going to be a good mother, must be selfless. She has to put the children first, but not before her husband. And he must be selfless in that he puts his family before himself. And to be courteous, why, that ought to be respected of anybody. Now, I know, again, none of you ever do this. You've just heard about other people doing this. Some people talk to their husbands or talk to their wives. They wouldn't talk to a stranger that way or even other acquaintances the way that they do. Rude, abusive, abrasive. Into a marriage relationship, that didn't give you the license to be abusive toward them, verbally or physically or any other way. Certainly you ought to be considerate. You ought to be courteous. I was being berated one time for not opening the car door for his wife, who said rather brusquely, I thought by now she'd learn how to do it herself. Little courtesies reflect respect. Kindnesses help tie the home together. Now, you ladies may hear something before the day is over, but you gentlemen, how long has it been since you told your wife, sincerely, I love you? You know, some folks just take that for granted. And I suppose if we really trust that we do, but don't be like the old fella. Been married about 30 years and He wasn't one of these who ever told his wife he loved her. And so she was just wanting a little of attention and a little of affection, a little compassion, a little interest. And she just said, "George, you never do tell me you love me." He said, "Look, 30 years ago when I married you, I told you I loved you. If I ever change my mind, I'll let you know." Well, friend, there's something missing there. But I save just one other provision that would be helpful to making a marriage successful. It's not last because it's least, but when those who are married to one another allow God to have first place in their companionship, and they being united in matters of their faith and service to God. When both are doing all that he or she can to be faithful Christians, and as my mom and dad used to tell us, the prime reason, the major goal, the number one purpose, the accomplishment for which we strive in marriage is to help one another get to heaven. Now, friend, that's hardly possible if you're going to be divided over the very important matters of your faith, because your religious convictions are going to be the basis for the decisions that you make, for when and where you worship God, the values, the standards, what goes on in the home, how you rear your children. All things are ultimately based on the important consideration of life. A lot of times people don't make the necessary effort to make sure that 40% that of my mate, and if your mate in turn would have that same attitude, it's 60% your mate and 40% yours, that overlapping will cement that thing together, that it will last and it will be joyful and it will be a blessing. And when that sad and inevitable time comes that you must bid a temporary goodbye to your mate, you will thank God because God allowed you to live together and to be husband and wife. If your mate is a Christian and you are not, I would plead with you today. Unite your home in those things that count. No home is as rich and as full and as happy as it can be when you're together in the Lord. And to those of you who have not yet embarked upon this journey of marriage, be sure that the foundation upon which you build is the foundation of unity in Christ, love for one another, a man and a woman who decide to become husband and wife, who listen to God. You see, God wants us to be happy. He has provided us the way to be happy. He has told us what it takes to be happy, if we would but only listen. So today, as we bring these remarks to a close, if you are not a Christian, won't you unite your home? Maybe neither of you are Christians. Won't you build upon a good foundation? Let these principles sink deep into your heart and find application in your lives. It'll be a joy to you, to all those around you. And even more than that, the name of God will be glorified. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, that's what God expects of you. Faithful Christian living, that's what God expects of you.